Would you please take the Word of God with me tonight and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As you turn in this epistle, we come to the close of this epistle and we find some specific instruction for the saints at Thessalonica. And this set of instructions for the church was directly by application to the church then, and it is the same instruction that the church needs now. Do you believe that? When we think about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And as it pertains to the epistle of 1 Thessalonians, the first three chapters deal with the ministry of Paul in Thessalonica. And in chapter 4 and 5, we've been looking at some practical instructions for the believers in Thessalonica. And we come now to verse 12, and we'll read, and we're going to slow down in our study and look at many of the specific instructions for the church. I would like to read a summary of the last instructions as a whole, and then we'll break those in part by section, and I'll explain that in just a moment. But notice with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, to warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore." Wow, that'll preach right there. Just that one verse. Rejoice evermore. Now, that's not the message tonight, but I think it's good for us to pause as we think about Christians. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. These are the last instructions, and I know that there is a closing greeting, and we'll deal with that when we get there. But these are the closing instructions for this church, again, a church that was under persecution. And I would like to break down these instructions into four sections, and then we'll look at the concluding statement of verse 23 and 24. But in verse 12 and 13, we have instructions for the church towards leaders in the church. How do you respond, look at, treat leaders in the church? Then, in verse 14, you have instruction for fellow believers in the church. How do you treat each other? Verse 15, we have instruction towards everyone within and without the church. Instructions for all men. And then, from verse 16 down to verse 22, you have instructions towards personal conduct. What do you do in yourself? With yourself. And then, in verse 23 and 24, we have this concluding statement. Notice, we read verse 23, "And after we follow the instruction of the Apostle Paul for the church at Thessalonica, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says this, "Faithful is he that calleth you." God who's called us to do all those things, who also will do it. We read a verse, I believe, Philippians. "It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." This is what this admonition is all about. I want us to think for just a little while, and this will be a mini-series as we conclude this epistle, but I want us to think about God's calling in each and every one of our lives. The Bible says, after immediately following these instructions, here's how you, here's instructions towards leaders in the church, instructions towards your fellow believers in the church, instructions towards everyone within and without the church, instruction towards your personal conduct, and this is what God has called you unto, and God will help you in this calling. You see, this idea of a calling upon the life of the believer has already been mentioned in this epistle. If you go back to chapter 2, if you remember in chapter 2, he wrote to them this in verse 12. He says that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Now, that you would walk worthy is talking about our present life now. That we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Notice, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. He would repeat that again in chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And so understand that when we think about a calling upon our lives, we should not think about a calling just with respect to someone who is called to preach or someone who is called to be a minister of the gospel. But every single believer that's been born again by the Spirit of God, that's been quickened by the Spirit, that has passed from death unto life, there is a calling upon every single one of our lives. Do we acknowledge that? That we have been called unto glory and virtue. This theme is throughout the New Testament. Let me give you a mention of a few here, because this truth is found throughout the New Testament. There is a calling upon the life of every believer. In 1 Peter, for example, chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. What is our call? It is a call unto holiness. We all have a calling. Your calling, my calling, is to be holy. In chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We've been... You see, salvation is, yes, salvation from sin, but accompanied with that salvation is a calling that God has plucked us out of darkness and He's brought us into His light. In 2 Peter 1:3, he says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We are called unto glory and virtue. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We find this explicitly stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want us to think as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, which is called a carnal church. They are called babes in Christ, immature. And in chapter 1, what he is going to do is he's going to remind them of the great calling that God has on the life of every believer. Notice 1 Corinthians 1. Let's begin reading in verse 4. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gifts, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice what does he say? That God is faithful because He has called us unto the fellowship of His Son. When we're talking about our calling, we read throughout these epistles that we are called unto holiness. We are called unto glory and virtue. We are called to step out of darkness and to dwell in this marvelous light. But how do we summarize appropriately the calling of the Christian? The calling of the Christian is this. We are called unto fellowship with Christ. For those who are saved, the calling of the Christian is a calling to be in fellowship with the Son. And so may the Lord help us with that. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. And let's look at this first admonition or this first set of instruction. And we're going to deal with those individually by section. And notice the first section is instruction towards leaders in the church. Notice what we find in verse 12 and 13. He says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you," so that them refers to a specific group of people that's within the church. Not the whole church, but them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I want to preach this evening on this, and here's the title of the message: Them which labor, rule, and admonish. Them which labor, rule, and admonish. As we think about this instruction here that He gives for the believers in the church of Thessalonica, He reminds them, first of all, as to the responsibility that the believers have to those who are in position of leadership in the church, those who labor among them, those who are over them, who rule over them, who have the oversight of the church, and those also who admonish the believers in the church. And He's going to give them some specific instructions on how to deal with those who are leaders in the church. And I know here that basically I'm going to preach on the relationship that we have. That's what I'm preaching on tonight. And you know that I did not pick this passage, it's the next thing that comes. So, I want to mention a few things before I begin to preach. As we think about verse 12 and 13, and as I deal with these verses, I am not trying to make you feel bad for me. Nor am I preaching because I think that you're not doing a good job in how you respond or treat me. As a matter of fact, I am always humbled by your kindness, your generosity, and your love for us. And so don't take that, that I'm preaching from this because you're doing something wrong. You're not. But I'm praying that as I deal with those verses here that we would have understand what the church is all about. And also that you would have an understanding of the calling of the pastor and his role in your life. I want us to deal with three things this evening. The first point we find is that, first of all, the recognition of the laborer. He wants those believers here as he continues. He deals with a section that evidently needed to be dealt with because other epistles deal with the same topic as to the relationship between those in the church who labor among them, who are over them, who take the oversight of the church, who preach and teach the Word of God in the church, and how you respond to them. You find that not just here, but in other epistles. And the first thing that he wants them to do is, first of all, to recognize the labor in the church. I want you to notice here, as we think about this work, he mentions in verse 14, he says, or verse 13, notice, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And notice here, the first thing we notice about the labor, the recognizing this labor, is that we're going to look is that their work, what is this work all about? Do we know what this work is? What is this labor that is described? We're going to look, first of all, that their work is it needs to be recognized as labor. Also, we're going to see that this work is to be recognized as taking oversight of the church, and this work is recognized as admonishing the church. That's at least the three things we find in our passage. Let's deal with the first one here that needs to be recognized in the church. First of all, we see that their work is recognized as labor. Notice the Bible says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." Now, he uses not the word work, but the word labor. He describes the general office of an elder in the church, or you could say a bishop in the church, or the pastor of the church, and you'll find these words used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. But we find here that he describes this work as labor. This is for their work's sake, but what is the work all about? The work is comprised of laboring. Now, the word labor is a descriptive term to speak of the work that the pastor of the church does. The word labor literally means to feel fatigue. It means to work hard, to toil, and to become wearied as a result of the work. So the work of the pastor is a work that needs to be recognized as not just someone who sits around and does nothing, but someone who labors, who toils. And it is the same today that unfortunately you have a great segment of preachers who you wonder what they are doing. They now have relegated church service. Most churches have only one service a week, and the preacher just gets up once a week, and often he has other people, and you think, well, what is the preacher doing? What is his job? What is his role? What is his labor? Now, we're going to talk about this here, but again, the idea of labor is that the work of the pastor or a leader in the church has to be understood as a something that causes him to toil, something that makes him weary, something that gets to the place that he feels fatigued. It means to work hard. If you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, when Paul wrote to Timothy, a few pages over to your right, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, notice he writes concerning the elders. Notice in 1 Timothy 5, let's go down to verse 17. 1 Timothy 5:17, the Bible says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." So there's the word labor here. And what is the word labor? In other words, what is that pointed to? Or how is the labor exercised? Notice, they labor in the word and doctrine. That's the labor of the pastor, the elder in the church. Notice in verse 18, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." And so the job of the pastor has not to be understood as, well, he sits in his office all day and calls and answers calls, and that's all he does. He labors in the word and doctrine. Now, I am certain that everybody in this room has spent some time laboring in the Word, where you've studied the Word. Perhaps at some point, God has stirred your heart about a particular doctrine or a particular study of a Word or a particular account of the Bible that's helped you, and you've engaged in the study of the Word. And I think that by all accounts, everybody will have to admit that it takes a lot of work. That doesn't come easy to where, oh, there it is, and it pops out of the page, and there you have the outline just appears, and you understand everything just in a moment's notice. No, Paul instructed Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why is that so laborious? Why is the study of the Word, the labor of the Word and doctrine, why is that so laborious? Why does that cause a preacher or an elder to become wearied? Because of the responsibility that it is. You see, someone who stands behind the pulpit and someone who labors in the Word and doctrine has spent some time praying and asking for God's direction. He spent some time laboring in the Word. Why? Because he should not dare to step behind the pulpit and say anything that God has not said. He should not stand behind the pulpit lightly as if he's playing a game. He is speaking on behalf of the Almighty God. And you should never take that lightly. He should be fearful to say, God, I don't want to step behind the sacred desk and say something that is my own opinion or my own admonition. I want to speak, thus saith the Lord. Now, the church has to understand that that is the labor of the pastor. And it is toil. It causes fatigue. And I like to cut wood and split wood because it gives me a physical activity. I enjoy physical activity, but I'll tell you, and I'll be honest with you, I can spend all day splitting and cutting wood, and I can spend 4 or 6 hours studying in the Word, and I will tell you which one makes me more fatigued, and that is the study of the Word. How is that possible? I can't explain it. I'm just telling you how I feel after I study. And so it is a different type of labor. It's not a physical labor, but it's a spiritual labor. It's a mental labor. It is something that is going on within. And it causes fatigue. So the Word needs to be recognized as labor. But also, secondly, what we find in our text, he says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. So first of all, their work is recognized as labor, but also secondly, their work is recognized as oversight. He uses the word there, those who are over you in the Lord. Now, if you turn with me here as we compare Scripture with Scripture, if you go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in this section, he speaks of the role of the elder in the church. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice, let's begin reading in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And here it is, verse 2. He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Now, obviously, the feeding part is, we'll talk about that in just a moment, but notice it says, to feed the flock of God which is among you, and here it is, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And so here we understand that the elder of the church, he takes the oversight of the church. We could go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, this is a true saying, he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. The word bishop here is the word presbyteros, which is the same word that is used in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, where the elder takes the oversight. In other words, the elder is the bishop in the church who takes the oversight of the church, and that office is an office that takes the oversight. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about what that means to take the oversight. And so the word bishop in 1 Timothy 3, 1 means overseer. It is someone who takes the oversight of the church, of the body of Christ in this world, in a local assembly of born-again believers who have been baptized by the Spirit of God and demonstrated through the waters of baptism a public profession of their faith in Christ, and who have voluntarily joined themselves and assembled themselves together to carry out the Great Commission and to observe the local church ordinances. And so their work is recognized as oversight. He mentions them which not only labor among you, but those who are over you in the Lord. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Here, Paul, in Acts 20, he instructs the elders in Ephesus. And notice in Acts chapter 20, if you go down with me to verse 28, we'll revisit this later, but I want us to think about this idea of oversight, which is the work of the elder, the pastor in the church. Notice what he says in Acts 20, verse 28. Paul is about to not see these believers in Christ again, and he leaves them with this admonition. He brings the elders. He wants to speak directly to them, and he says this in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." And so, notice, the pastor not only labors, but also he takes the oversight of the church that Jesus Christ has purchased with his own blood. Takes the oversight. He watches over the flock. That's why we properly use the word pastor. It is the idea of being a shepherd, someone who takes the oversight, someone who is looking out among the believers in Christ, who cares for them and looks out for them. And so we see here their work is recognized as labor. It is recognized as oversight, but also, thirdly, their work is recognized as admonishing. Notice what the Bible says. Them which labor among you and are over you and admonish you. Now, the word admonish means, literally it means to put to mind. It means to bring up something and to cause you to think about something and to bring it to your mind. There are two aspects to admonition. There is both a positive aspect to admonition and there is a negative aspect to admonition. In the positive sense, the admonition means to caution and to warn. And in the negative sense of admonition, it means to reprove and rebuke. So admonition, again, means to warn, to caution someone. And on the other side, when someone does the wrong thing, it is to reprove them and rebuke them. Now, where does this admonishing primarily take place? Well, it takes place behind this pulpit. That is where it first takes place. That is where it primarily takes place, where the preacher is to admonish the congregation, both in the positive aspect to warn and to caution, but in the negative aspect to reprove and rebuke. That is the admonition job or admonition work of the pastor. We already read in 1 Peter chapter 5, but if you return there, you remember he says in chapter 5 verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also the partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Notice verse 2. He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Feed the flock of God. Well, obviously, he is not talking about the physical nourishment of the pastor towards the congregation. He is talking about the spiritual nourishment, if you would, the admonishing of the church, both in the positive sense, but also in the negative sense. Feed the flock of God which is among you. And notice here, the important part is to feed the flock of God. The role of the pastor is to give to the congregation what God wants them to have. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 here, Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he, 2 Timothy 4, he tells them exactly what he is supposed to do. And notice what he tells this. And I say young, he was not young, probably with respect to most men in a position of pastoring a church. He was young comparatively. When you read the word elder, we're talking about someone who's mature in the faith, not necessarily someone who is old. Although that should be the case, but it's not always the case. But it talks about spiritual maturity. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, notice here what Paul says to Timothy. He says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom." Timothy, here is your responsibility as a preacher. Are you ready for it? Because you, one day, you're going to stand before God and give an answer to this. Verse 2. Preach the word. Now notice he doesn't say preach. He says preach the word. There's a difference. There's a lot of people that are preaching, but there's not a lot of people who are preaching the word. Preach the word. Notice, be instant in season, out of season. Here it is. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's the admonishing. Admonish the church, both in the positive sense and in the negative sense. Why is that so important? Verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. If you go back to Paul's admonition, it's very similar to this one here that he writes to one pastor. But back in Acts chapter 20, he deals with a number of pastors at Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 20, notice what he says in verse... let's begin reading in verse 27. Paul says this in Acts 20:27. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now, there is no doubt that there are portions in the Bible that we like and other portions in the Bible that we don't tend to like as much. And Paul says, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You know, Jesus Christ, when He gave the first command, He says, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That was the admonition that Christ gave to the apostles. Paul now, he stands as an apostle taught by Christ Himself. And he says here that "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And so he turns now to the elders of the church, those who are taking over for him. And he says this, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. For I know this." Much like Timothy. "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in, among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." Well, what is it that's going to build up a congregation? It's the word of God. That's what he is saying. "And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And so we find very clearly that the laborer in the church needs to be recognized as his work needs to be recognized as labor. His work needs to be recognized as taking the oversight of the church, and his work needs to be recognized as admonishing. That's the work of the pastor. Now, we not only see here the recognition of the laborer, but also we find back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we find the response towards the laborer. So here we have the characteristics of the work of the pastor, of the elder of the church. And notice here we find in verse 12 and 13 again, here is the response towards the laborer. The Bible says, "We beseech you, brethren." So here in this admonition, he is not talking to the pastor of the church. He is talking to the people who are part of the church in Thessalonica. "Brethren, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Here's the response towards the labor. Paul gives instruction here concerning the response that they should have towards those who labor in the word. He gives them, first of all, a commanded response. He says, "This is what you need to do." And then he also gives them the basis for their response. Why you should do it. Notice, first of all, the commanded response, notice, is twofold. Verse 12, "I beseech you, brethren, to know them." That's the first thing. And then verse 13, "and to esteem them very highly in love." So, the commanded response is twofold: know them and esteem them. Now, what does it mean here to know them? Well, the word "know" here means basically to see with perception. To see with perception. It means having the ability to comprehend and to understand. Now what? Know them, notice, which labor among you, understand the work that they do, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. So he says, know them. You have to have the right perspective about those who are over you. Understand the responsibility that they have to receive from God. They are laboring. They are to take the oversight, and they are to admonish. And so there has to be a perspective on the side of the believer in the church who says, I know, I need to understand. I need to perceive correctly and comprehend what his job is. I have to have an understanding of them. I have to know him. Why? Because the moment you do not understand his work is the moment he will not be able to minister to you. You know, through the years, people have come to church, and often people will send a letter every once in a while, and they'll have their words of criticism. Some people have even sent letters about me to other pastors. You would be shocked the things that take place behind the scene. And invariably, in every single aspect, it is someone who has trouble with someone who is over them, who has trouble with someone of authority, and it's someone who does not know what the calling of the pastor is. They don't comprehend, they don't perceive, they don't understand. They don't know them that labor, that are over you, and that admonish you. And you know what my reply is in every single case? I will tell somebody like that when they come and visit, and I follow up, and they have just all the negative things to say. This is what I tell them. I said, I would encourage you to go to another church where a pastor can minister to you. Because it is evident that I will not be able to minister to you. You see, that is my work. What I'm saying to them when I say that is that you don't understand the role of the pastor, and obviously you are not seeing me as a pastor. I am unable to minister to you because you don't know what my job is. Sometimes people will get offended. And they will get offended because they don't know why I say what I say. They make it often personal. Well, I had a disagreement with the pastor. You know, it's just we have a personality issue. And then they attack the character of the pastor instead of discussing the content of what was said. You see, they don't know the pastor. They don't know his labor. They don't understand it. They don't know that his responsibility is to care for the souls of men. They don't understand that he stands, if you would, as the under-shepherd of the church under Jesus Christ, and that he is going to give an account and stand before God for what he does. And so the first command is, notice, to know them. To know them. The call of God on my life was first, as a high school student, to preach the Word. I was called to preach, and I surrendered to God's call. And then as I was in Bible college, I felt impressed upon me to be a pastor of a church. When I graduated Bible college, I didn't feel that I was ready to pastor a church, so I came on staff at Capital Baptist Church and served there for 6 years. And I told Pastor Moore at that time that I told him that God had called me to pastor. But I felt that I needed to be trained to be under a pastor and to learn from him. And I didn't know that it was going to involve me pastoring a church with regards to starting a church. I thought it'd be one day I'll take over and pastor a church that's already been established. But God led in all of that. And when I came here and began pastoring the church, I began to understand those verses that I didn't understand before, even though I was serving the Lord in full-time service. That I never had the responsibility of laboring in the Word with the perspective of trying to get Christ formed in you. I had never understood that before. I did not understand what it meant until I became a pastor to take the oversight. Notice it's not of a building. It's not about paying the bills. It's about the people of God who have been redeemed and God's people. And I hope you understand that when we think about this congregation, I don't think, well, these are my people over here. You are God's people. You don't belong to me. You belong to God. And that God has given me the role of admonishing. That is what God has called me to do. To both in the positive sense, to warn you and to caution you. And God has also called me to rebuke you and reprove you when it's needed. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's very difficult. That's very difficult. It's not easy. And by the way, most of the time when I've had to reprove someone, the majority of the time that admonition is not received. I rather do the warning and the cautioning than the reproving and the rebuking. Because the majority of the time, the rebuke is not received. When I was in Bible college, I was burdened because there was a bunch of guys in my dorm who said, "Hey, I'm going to go in the ministry. I don't know what to do with myself, or I'll just be a pastor." And I thought to myself, "You've lost your mind. You have no idea. It's not a game. It's a serious. It's the business of God." I consider the responsibility that I have to shepherd God's people a greater responsibility than being the President of the United States of America. If I would run to office, and I'm not, it would be a step down for me, not a step up. Why? Because that's the affairs of men. But I've engaged in the affairs of God. So the command is to know them, but also secondly, he says to esteem them. Esteem them, he says, very highly in love. Respect the leadership role or their rule in the church. And I would say that if I don't have the ability to lead and to guide and to instruct you, I would say to any person that, as I've always said, please go find a church where you can be ministered to and grow in Christ. Because if someone does not have esteem or respect for the role of the pastor in the church, then that person cannot grow in Christ. I would remind you, if you turn with me to Ephesians, and in the book of Ephesians, God speaks of that which He gave to the church. And notice with me, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what he says in verse 4. He said, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And He, God, gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Well, what is God done for the church? He has given those who would be the ministers of the Word for the church for the purpose of, if you would, forming Christ in them for the perfecting of the saints, so that you would reach the fullness, the measure of the fullness of Christ. You say, Pastor, do you pray for us? The answer is yes. If you were to ask me, what is it that you pray for us for? And certainly when there is physical illness, I pray for those things. When there is turmoil with the work, I pray for that. There are many things that I pray for. But if you want to know exactly what I pray for the most for every single one of you by name, I pray that you would become more like Christ. And my prayer is that God would help me and enable me to help Christ be formed in you. You see, I know that's what God wants. I know that is the work that God is doing in us. And I have the privilege of participating as God's servant to be part of that work. In Hebrews 13:7, he writes to discouraged Hebrew Christians, and he says in Hebrews 13:7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." There is a special judgment reserved for those who stand behind the pulpit and minister the word. There is also a special reward for them who minister the word. He goes on to say in verse 17, he says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." And here it is. "As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." I want you to think about those words. We tend to focus on the word obey and submit. That's what is said to the church. Obey and submit. But then he tells us, he goes on, and often this is the part that is overlooked. Why should you obey and submit to those who have the rule over you? Because they're watching for your souls. And the task of watching for your souls, know this, they are going to give an account for that office. They're going to stand before God. And the preacher of the word is going to say, and God's going to say, this is the record of what you've done with my people. And notice, you should obey, submit. Why? Because they watch for your souls. They're going to give an account so that they may do with joy and not with grief, because that is unprofitable for you. When you read the word here, the expression "esteem them very highly in love." Do you know the greatest way you can minister to me? The greatest thing you can do for me is to let Christ work in your heart. That's the greatest thing. I'm thankful for the gifts. I'm thankful for the cards. Thankful for all the food. But the greatest thing you can do for me, the source of greatest joy, and I believe not only in my heart, but in the heart of God, is that Christ would be formed in you. You have no idea the thrill when I come home and someone speaks of an area where God worked in their heart. Or they have a victory over something in their lives. And they share that with me. And I go home and I'll tell you, my wife knows, I can't sleep. I'm so ecstatic. It's wonderful. Christ is being formed in God's people. We not only see the commanded response, know them, esteem them, but he says, secondly, not only does he give the commanded response, but he gives the basis of their response. Notice what he says. Not only know them, verse 12, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Here it is. esteem them very highly in love, here it is, for their works' sake. It's not because of who they are. It's not because of their personality. What is the basis of the commanded response to know them and to esteem them is because it is the work itself that they are engaging in. As I mentioned earlier, Hebrews 13, verse 17, they watch for your souls. That's what the Bible says. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Now, I know, I am very conscientious that there are a lot of hirelings. And what I mean by that is there are people who are in the work of God for their own profit. I know them. I know that. And that's ashamed. That is really ashamed. But here he doesn't point to the personality of the elder. As a matter of fact, he says nothing about him. But he says that you esteem them for the work that they involved in. That's why he says know them. You see, you're not going to esteem them until you know them and you understand the work that they're doing. Now, if anybody would say, well, man, well, who gives you the right to have that authority? And you kind of assert yourself and you're the pastor of the church and you can pretty much do what you want to do. That seems like a pretty awesome thing. Well, any pastor that is worth his salt has a great weight on him that he would not bring shame to the cause of Christ. You see, that responsibility is not something that causes me to stick out my chest and put my nose in the air and walk around all boastful. It's something that brings me to my knees with my face to the ground. It's not a game. But then we see he gives this last admonition. Notice verse 13. Some people have separated from that. But he says in verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then he says, and be at peace among yourselves. Some people have separated that, saying that that's part of something else. But I believe it's connected because of the word and. And in addition to this, if you do this, if you understand the responsibility of the pastor and you work at knowing them and esteeming them because of the work that they're involved in, then you will be at peace among yourselves. Well, how can he say that? How can he know that? Well, let me ask you this. If Christ is being formed in all of us, do you think that peace will be present in the congregation? Of course. Not that there is a perfect congregation, but that there's a congregation that seeks to be formed in the image of Christ. Oh, you better believe it, that wherever Christ has the preeminence, there will be peace. So what about all the times that there's contention? And what if contentions arise? Well, I say that if contention arises in the church, then Christ has to be put back in His proper place. That somewhere along the line, God's people have to swallow their pride and get back into the order of things. There are many things that we can be involved in, but the greatest thing that we need to be involved in is to allow Christ be formed in us. You know, every series and messages, all those things is not just filler space to try to keep you busy. I know everybody's busy. But Sunday school, we're learning Bible doctrine. Sunday morning, we're going through the book of Acts. Why? Because we want to look at the first century church and what they did. And we want to be the same type of church that we find in the first century. Tonight, we're looking at a church going through persecution. We look at the instructions. Why? Because we want to be just like that church who was an ensample to all the churches in Macedonia. We want to be a church that's an ensample to all the other churches. Wednesday night, we're going through God's design for marriage. Before that, going through Proverbs. Why do all those things? And why have a service when we have a different emphasis? It's not just filler space. It's so that Christ be formed in us. My responsibility is to preach the whole counsel of God. And my life is short. and so is yours. There's lots to do. There's lots of growing to do in all of our lives. And so may the Lord help us with this instruction here towards leaders in the church. Them which labor, rule, and admonish. Know them, esteem them, because of their work. Not because of who they are. You know full well that a preacher that stands behind the pulpit is just like you, a sinner saved by the grace of God. No difference. He is not more valuable. He is not more important. But he has been given an office that is not given to every man. And that office will have accountability with it. But also, as we find here, the admonition is towards the brethren. There is also, I believe, an accountability towards the members of the church. In that regard, in those commands, know them, esteem them for their work. And wouldn't it be wonderful that we could see and sense, and anytime anybody comes in this in through those doors, they could see, man, the peace of God is here. Christ is exalted. Christ is preeminent. There's a group of people who are striving to be more like Christ. That's the spirit that people should sense when they come through those doors. And I pray that that is what happens. And so may the Lord help us this evening.